All right, if you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 28. And I'd like us to read the first eight verses, but the key verse that I want us to focus on is actually verse 8. But just to kind of put the setting, get everything in place, let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 8 of Matthew chapter 28. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before him into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." You know, several weeks ago, I read this passage of Scripture in my own devotional times. And as I was reading, the Holy Spirit just drew me to that little phrase that they fled quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. Fear and great joy. I spent the rest of my devotional time just sitting there on the couch, just thinking about that and meditating on that, that the fact that these women of God, these godly women, were filled with fear and great joy. The word fear there, I'm looking, okay, well maybe this word fear is a little different or whatever, but no, it's not. This is the same word fear used earlier in the passage of Scripture where it says that the keepers were afraid and they shook with fear and they became as dead men. Same word here. Same fear that filled their hearts. And the idea there of great joy, of literally the word is mega joy, filled their heart. And it just caught a hold of my spirit as I began to think about that and began to meditate on it. You see, one of my jobs as a chaplain is I am the family life counselor. So I do a lot of marital counseling. And I see a lot of emotions in the counseling room. And fear and joy are two very, very strong emotions. In fact, probably of all the emotions that I see, probably fear is the most common emotion that I see in my counseling room. Because, you know, even when a person comes into the counseling room and they're angry, let's say, and I begin to dig in and see, well, why are you angry? What's really angry? A lot of times what I find at the base or the bottom of their anger, fear. Fear of rejection, fear of abandonment, fear of loss, fear of being judged, fear of, you name it. Fear is a very common. And it's interesting, I am frequently asked to help people restore their joy. But can you guess how many times I've been asked to help people restore their fear? Chaplain, you got to help me. I'm not afraid anymore. You got to help me. No, I've never been asked to help people restore their fear. But truthfully, I think there's a lot of people that would help them more than restoring their joy. Fear and joy are also, again, all these thoughts are just going through my mind, fear and joy are frequently viewed as mutually exclusive emotions. In other words, if I'm fearful, I'm not joyful, and if I'm joyful, I'm not fearful. But as I began to think about it, you know, some of the most important times in my life were times when I had both fear and joy present in almost equal amounts. I mean, think about it. Men particularly, you should identify with this. That day that you got married, were you joyful? Well, yeah. Yeah. But were you fearful? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. My brother did the ceremony. And my other brother was with me as kind of one of my best men. And 5 minutes before the ceremony, he looks at me and says, Bubba, 5 minutes. He says, at the hour, I'm going to turn and I'm going to walk out that door. When I get to the center stage, if you're not behind me, I'm going to start making explanations. So, you know, there's your choice. And so he put out there that fear. How about other times in our life when fear and joy are there together in almost equal amounts? What about the time when you hold your first child? And you look at this little baby and you realize, it's my responsibility. This is mine. Is there joy? Well, yeah. But is there fear? Oh, yeah. And so fear and joy are not mutually exclusive. So all these things, again, this happened in the morning, and all these thoughts are swirling around in my mind as I've meditated on this. And around about noon, Pastor called me and asked me to preach this evening. And it's like right away, the Holy Spirit said, hey, you need to preach on this verse. And in my mind, I argued with the Lord. I hope none of you do that, but I do that frequently. I was like, Lord, I enjoyed that. I really did. I enjoyed that, but that would not make a very good sermon text. I'm sorry, Lord, that wouldn't work. Then later on, I'm praying to God, asking, Lord, what do you want me to preach on? Lord, what do you want me? And again, he seemed to prod me, speak on that verse right there. And again, I resisted. I was like, Lord, I don't think I can. I mean, seriously, Lord, what do you want me to preach on? And it was that moment, almost clear as day, the Lord said, quit asking me for what I've already given you. Preach on that verse. And so here we are today. Here we are this evening. We're looking at Matthew chapter 28. We're looking at fear and joy. Now, if you're a note taker, there really isn't a clear outline that I have here. Basically, what I've got is 5 points that the Lord kind of pointed out to me, 5 points that the Lord taught me as I studied this idea of fear and joy. The first is that as a Christian, I am commanded to fear God. Now, we could probably spend the next 20 or 30 minutes and we could just go around here and we could ask you to kind of quote some of your favorite verses on that. I mean, we all probably have ones that immediately come to our mind. What are some of the verses that just jump to your mind when I say, hey, you should fear the Lord? Proverbs 1:7, which says, yeah, the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. Yeah, and that same basic kernel of truth, that same is found in Proverbs 9, and also it's found in Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding, the beginning of wisdom. Yeah, we are to be full of fear of the Lord. What are there other passages? How about Ecclesiastes, where it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, what? Fear God and keep His commandments. Over and over again. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to go over all the different many verses that we're told to fear God, to fear Him. But yet it's clear that I, as a Christian, have a responsibility to fear God. You know, in today's culture, fear is viewed as a negative thing, largely. And that's probably even more evident in the military. It's viewed as a negative thing. You don't want to admit to being fearful. For 4 years, I served at Fort Campbell with the 101st Airborne Division, and then for another 4 years, I served at Fort Bragg with the 82nd Airborne Division. And you can imagine with those two divisions, you know, those young men, particularly, they're coming in, young infantrymen, none of them wanted to admit fear. And I remember specifically one time, I'd already done my first deployment, and so I already had, in fact, I don't know if you're aware, with uniforms, you see me come in on Wednesday, sometimes you'll see that, and I come in, I've got a little badge over top here. And it looks like a little knife. And you might wonder, what in the world is a chaplain doing with a knife on his uniform? Basically, all that is that's a combat action badge. And that simply means that you did your job while being shot at, either by direct or indirect fire. And so, you know, when I first came into the military, you know, when you saw those badges, you're like, ooh, that person, yeah, ooh. Well, you can imagine that this young private comes into my office, and he's... He's what we call a slick sleeve. He's never deployed. He's never done. And he comes into me and he's really kind of ashamed and he's kind of embarrassed. And I'm, okay, well, son, what do you want? What do you need? What's wrong? What can I help you with? And finally, it kind of finally bums out. He said, Chaplain, we're getting ready to deploy. And I'm scared. And he says it like it's a huge, shameful thing. Like it's a huge, terrible thing. And I looked at him and I said, that's a good thing. And he's like, what? What do you mean, Jack? I said, yeah, it's a good thing to be scared. You realize there are people out there trying to kill you. Yeah, they want to kill you. It's a good thing to be scared of them. I said, in fact, you know, I'm the chaplain and I got to accompany you going all over the place in Iraq. And I go with you and I'm not allowed to carry a gun. I'll be honest with you, I don't want to go with someone who's not a little bit scared. See, fear is a good thing. And for a Christian, again, the same truth is there, is that we as Christians are to fear the Lord. And this is not a bad thing. It's not a thing to be ashamed of. It's a thing to be cherished, a thing that we are to grow, as it were, our fear of the Lord. The second truth, and again, this is simple, but that as a Christian, I'm commanded to be filled with joy. Again, we could go around the room here, many different passages where we're commanded to be joyful. I mean, all you'd have to do is just open your Bible to the book of Psalms and you could find all sorts of passages of Scripture where it says, hey, be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. What? And again, I say rejoice. In Galatians chapter 5, we're told that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. Yeah, we as Christians are commanded to be full of joy. And that should be an earmark of what we are. That we have the joy of the Lord. But again, the world in which we live in kind of perverts or has a misunderstanding of what joy is, don't they? The world has this view of joy, that joy is somehow frivolity or joking or carrying on or partying, and that's their whole idea of joy. But joy, the joy of the Lord, is much more, much deeper than that. So, as a Christian, I'm commanded to be filled with fear. I am commanded, though, also to be filled with joy. And those two truths, those two things are to exist simultaneously within me. And that really is my third truth that the Lord really pushed down to me, is that as a Christian, I am to be simultaneously filled with fear and joy. I began to think on that and meditate on that and try to see that and understand that in the Scriptures and in my own life. And where that came through to me is as I read through many of the Psalms. And I'd like us to go ahead and turn to one of those. Psalm 33. And again, as I read through some of this, it's easy to see the joy. But I know for myself, as I read through it, and I've read through this many times, I often skipped over the fear aspects. Maybe it's because I'm much more comfortable with joy than I am with fear. But I want us to look at and see how both of them are there. Simultaneously. He says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him with a new song. Play skillfully with a loud voice. Now, up to this point, it's obvious. What are we talking about? We're talking about joy, obviously, right? I mean, we got joy. We're singing, we're praising, we're rejoicing. But look at verse 4. For the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. I don't know about you, but anytime I think about judgment, that usually brings a little bit of fear into me. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth all the waters of the sea together as a heap and layeth up the depths in the storehouse. In other words, God is mighty. He is creator and he is omnipotent. And so what does he say in verse 8? Let all the earth, what? Fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from above. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their heart alike. He considereth all their works. In other words, God looks down and he knows everything that's going on in your heart. He knows every thought in your mind. Every desire in your heart, he knows it all. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me a little fearful. He knows it all. So there is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that what? Fear him. And upon them that hope in his mercy. Now mercy, I like that. That brings me joy. So to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine, our soul waiteth for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. I challenge you as you read through the Psalms, look for fear and joy, because you're going to find them existing simultaneously within the heart of David. They're not mutually exclusive. The fear of the Lord does not destroy my joy in the Lord, but rather my fear of the Lord actually adds to my joy in the Lord. As a Christian, I am commanded to fear the Lord. As a Christian, I am commanded to be joyful. But as a Christian, I'm supposed to simultaneously have both of them in my heart at all times. Now, at this point, I want us to look back at the text in Matthew chapter 28. And again, as I'm studying this, as I'm meditating, all these truths are coming through my mind. And I went back to this passage and I put myself into the position, put myself back in the place of these women. Think about it. It says they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. I mean, think about this. When they came face to face with an empty tomb, when they came face to face with the angel, when they came face to face later on with the resurrected Lord, think about what went through their heart and their minds. I don't know, my imagination, as I think about it, I think the first thought that probably would have gone through my mind was this, the realization that hit you, you know what? He really is who he said he is. He really is God. He really is Messiah. The tomb is empty. He's risen from the dead. He really is God. And I think this is the thing that comes to me that really the Lord brought home, is that fear of God, yes, is a good thing. Fear of God, yes, is commanded of me. But fear of God comes from a clear understanding of who he is. If I truly understand who God is and the power and the might and the righteousness and the holiness of God, if I truly understand who he is, I will fear him. The fear of God comes from that clear understanding of who God is. you know, throughout the scripture. Whenever a person came face to face with God, came face to face, particularly in the Old Testament as we look at, when they came face to face with God and they saw Him for who He is, what is the one posture that just about all of them did, came to? They fell on their face. In Isaiah chapter 6, I like this passage. It says, and talks about, it says, in one, the angels, and one cried to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." There for a moment, Isaiah got a glimpse of who God really is, in all of His might, in all of His glory, in all of His power, and it scared him to death. And he fell on his face. You see that same response in other prophets as well. In Revelation chapter 1, when John saw, and what did he say? So when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. See, if we don't fear God, it's because we don't really know Him. If we have no fear of God, we have no knowledge of Him. You know, I worked at Fort Knox for about a year and a half. And when I was at Fort Knox, I worked at a the main post chapel there. Beautiful, beautiful building. But one of our regular attenders at Fort Knox, main post Protestant service, was a man by the name of General. And he would come to our service, and when he would come to my service, I declare he looked like one of the retirees. Gray hair, he came in a nice suit. He looked like one of our retirees and one of the friendly kind of grandfatherly types. You know, just a really nice guy. And he was very active in our service. At that service, they used to have one of the people from the congregation would come up and actually would do a reading every week. You know, the text of the sermon, one of the parishioners would come up and would actually read that. And he signed up on the list and he would take turns and would be one of our readers. I mean, he could have come up and said, "Hey, I'm going to do the reading." And we would have said, "Yeah, yes, sir." But no, he got on the list, and he came up, and he would do the regular reading, and just he served as an usher. He did some of the ushering there. Just a genuinely nice man as he worked there with us in the chapel. Now at Fort Knox at the time I was there was the home of the Armor Officer Basic Leadership Course. It was the home of Armor, and so we frequently would get young second lieutenants, brand knew nothing about the Army. They were actually coming in for their basic leadership course. And so, you know, you'd have this young lieutenant come in, and he would come into our service, and we would always have, you know, introduce our visitors and stuff like that. And so we would, you know, introduce the visitors and have them kind of introduce themselves, and they say, "Okay, I'm second lieutenant so-and-so, and I'm here for the Armor Basic Leadership Course." And then we would have a time, much like we had a few minutes ago, where people would go around and just fellowship and just shake hands and greet one another. And every time he would go to those young lieutenants, I mean, it was just boom, a magnet. He would go to them and he would talk to them, but he would always just introduce himself with his first name, and he would just kind of, you know, talk to them or whatever. I mean, he was in civilian clothes, they were in civilian clothes, and he would just, you know, introduce by his first name and talk to them. And like I said, he was very grandfatherly like, you know, just a great guy. But you know what was really fun, and this maybe is a little bit bad of me, but what was really fun is to go around later to that second lieutenant and say, "Hey, bud, yeah, you know who that is?" "Oh, no." I said, "That's Major General." And you could just look at them, and you could see their eyes would get huge. You know, their pupils would dilate huge. And then they were going through, you could see them going through their head, everything that they said in his presence, you know. "Okay, did I say something wrong? Did I say something that's going to be held against me later on in a court of law?" I don't know. But they were scared to death. Why? Because they realized who they were talking to. They realized that they had been talking to a general. Same thing is true with us in our Christian life. Fear, the fear of the Lord, comes from a clear understanding of who God is. And if we want to increase our fear of God, we have only to increase our understanding and knowledge of who He is. And we will have that fear of God. But fifthly, joy. Joy comes from a firm assurance or a realization that this fearful God is my God. And again, I place myself back in the situation here with Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. And at first, you know, there's that overwhelming sense of fear because they realize He is who He said He is. He is omnipotent. I mean, He has power over death. He's raised from the dead. He is truly God. And there's got to be that moment of almost overwhelming fear because of who we're dealing with and who they've been with over the past 3 years. I mean, think about it. But then a joy fills their heart. A joy begins to kind of fill up inside them as they realize, yes, this fearful God, this omnipotent God is my God. He's mine. Again, as I thought about that, we could go through the Scriptures, and again, we could spend another 20 or 30 minutes just going through the different passages of Scripture. When Abraham was face to face with God, what did God say to him? He said, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward." And when God spoke to Moses, and Moses brought the children of Israel out of the land, and Moses sang a song to the children of people, what was it that he sang? He sang, "Hey, the Lord is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. But you know what? He's my God. He's mine." David, throughout the Psalms, would say things like, "The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my deliverance. The Lord is my God." It's that sense of not necessarily ownership. It's not ownership, but it's the sense that He's mine, that takes that fear of God. And it's not that it turns the fear into joy, because the fear is still there, but it's that fear of God, and then when I realize He's mine, that gives me also that sense of joy and comfort when I know it's mine. I don't know about you guys, for me, probably one of the scariest experiences, if you will, is when you experience the explosion of artillery. I don't care who you are, how tough you are, how tough you think you are, particularly that first time you experience the explosion of artillery, you know a level of fear. And in fact, I think that first time you experience it, you literally jump out of your skin. You don't realize it, and it's not nearly as funny when it happens to you, but when you watch someone else go through it the first time, it's actually kind of humorous to watch them go through it the first time. Because it's just something about it that happens. It scares the bejeebers out of you. But after you've been in combat for a while, and you've experienced artillery for a while, you learn that there is a very distinct difference between incoming and outgoing. Now, they're both really big explosions. They both will shake you to your core. But I don't even know that I can explain the difference, but it's a distinct difference. And it's obvious. After you've been through it for a while, you know. As soon as it happens, you know, oh, that's incoming. Oh, that's outgoing. And even though it's a huge explosion, whenever you realize that that massive explosion that just made you jump was outgoing, in other words, it was my, it's ours, it's mine, it's outgoing and not incoming, there's a sense of joy. In other words, we're shooting at somebody else. They're not shooting at me. And that's kind of, at least from my perspective, as I looked at it, I was like, yeah, that's what it is. There's this huge power, this massive explosion, but it's coming from us. It's mine. It's ours. It's outgoing. It's not the enemy shooting at me. It's my power. And so the same thing as we look at this, joy comes from that realization that he is mine. As I said earlier, many people have come to me as a counselor, as a chaplain, hoping that somehow I can help them find their joys. But again, I've never had anyone ever come to me and request that I help them restore their fear. But yet I believe this is exactly what many of us need. I believe it's only when we reestablish our fear of God that we truly find our joy in the Lord. In Psalms chapter 51, verse 12, David pens this psalm that we're all familiar with. He says, Lord, restore unto me what? Joy of my salvation. And we know the background, the backstory, right? We know that in 2 Samuel chapter 11, what happened to David? He fell into what I believe is his greatest failure, his greatest sin. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. He looked out. He saw a woman. He lusted after her. He committed adultery. How does a man of God do that? How does a godly man like David, I mean, how does he do that? How does he get to that point? The only way you can get to that point is when you lose some of your fear of God. And so he commits adultery with Bathsheba, and then when it's found out, what does he try to do? He tries to cover it up. Again, how does a godly man, an intelligent, smart, godly man, how does he get to the point of thinking that he can cover up his sin from God? There's only one way that happens, and that's if you lose your fear of God. And in the process of trying to cover up his sin, he actually murders Uriah, or has Uriah killed. Again, I think about this. How in the world does a godly man get to that point where he's willing to commit murder? The only way that happens is if he's lost his fear of God. And so he lost his fear of God. And if we had the time, we could go to Psalm 51 and read the beginning part of it. And David is miserable. He's miserable. He's lost all of his joy. And so what happens? The prophet comes. The prophet comes to him. Tells him a little story and confronts him with his sin. And he says what? You are the man. And because of your sin, you've caused a lot of shame on the name of Christ, on the name of God. And because of your sin, the sword is never going to depart from your household. I can't think of a more fearful statement, to me at least. I mean, Lord, tell me you're going to kill me, but don't tell me that the sword's never going to leave my family, my household. But then it goes on. And not only that, but because of your sin and because of the shame you've caused on the name of God, because you've made a mockery of God and the heathen are making a mockery of God because of your behavior, the child is going to die. You think David had his fear restored? You think David had his fear of God restored? I believe so. In fact, I know so as I read the passage. But when his fear was restored, he then turned to God in repentance. And he repented right there to Nathanael. He said, I have sinned. I have sinned against you and before your sight. And that's where David gets into that passage. And he says, Lord, cleanse me. Forgive me. Cleanse me and restore my joy. David pleaded, restore my joy. It's interesting, again, even David didn't say, restore my fear. But it wasn't until David's fear of the Lord that was restored that his joy could be reestablished. Because I believe we as Christians, we are commanded to be filled with fear. Fear of God, not fear of man, fear of God. And we are commanded to be filled with the joy of the Lord. And those two work together. And so there are those, I'm sure I deal with it, and I'm sure there's people here today that would, you know, want their joy restored. Begin, get back into the Word of God. Get back into seeing God for who He is. And when as you see God for who He is and you really begin to open His Word and study and see Him, there will be that fear of God, that reverence of Him for who He is and what He does. And that's in relationship and in fellowship with Him and the fear of the Lord that our joy can be reestablished.